All right, would you turn your Bible with me today to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Would you read with me from verse 12? 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Paul said, "And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and dangerous. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, you know that for very recently we've been discussing numbers in the Scripture, and discussing this based upon proving that the Apostle Paul wrote 13 epistles. As I read this passage here, I notice Paul the blasphemer in verse 13, or rather Saul, really. And the fact, though, that in verse 16, that he's saying, in effect, that God Almighty saved me and gave me for a pattern. Now, Paul says to the Corinthians and to the Thessalonians, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And I know those people today that believe that when Paul is saying that, that he's saying unto them, "Follow my physical life." Personally, I don't really believe that they believe that, but they use it as an excuse to baptize and to speak in tongues and things like that. They say that Paul baptized people, therefore we're going to baptize them because he said, "Follow me." And on the thing goes. Well, I don't believe that's what Paul's got in mind. I believe that what Paul is saying, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And he's saying that in the sense that Christ was in Paul, directing the Apostle Paul as he wrote the epistles that he wrote. I'm saying unto you that to follow the Apostle Paul as he followed Christ is to follow the doctrine of the Apostle Paul written down in the epistles written by the Apostle Paul, which would be a sheer impossibility for you to do if you included the book of Hebrews. In no way can I reconcile the writer of the book of Hebrews is written by the Apostle Paul. I cannot see that. I have people that say, okay, Paul is the writer. Peter said, referring to the writings of the Apostle Paul and the things that he wrote and so forth, that doesn't prove a thing to me, except that Peter had read the epistles of Paul. No way can I see that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, I want to refer here to Paul, or rather Saul the rebel, as compared to Paul the apostle. Now, in doing this, I want you to notice the number 13. Notice that we have discussed before numbers in general in one class. Then we discussed the number 10 to try to show that the number 10 is the number of the Gentiles and Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Therefore, Paul's 13 epistles can be compressed into 10. Paul's association with that number 13 is unmistakable. To the person who is willing to take the time and the effort to count the Scripture. Now, I believe that Paul wrote more than 13 epistles, but that God chose 13 specific epistles and that he put them in the order as pleased him, so that the Roman epistle would include the very best that could be. That is, they would include Jews, Jewish proselytes, and Gentiles that feared God. The last epistle would be that of an absolute rebel, which is Onesimus. These 13 epistles are written by a man who was a rebel at heart, but God saved him. Now, notice, compare Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, in Galatians chapter 2, and notice verse 9, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me." Well, I don't believe for a minute that he's saying they saw the dispensation of the grace of God or that they saw the mystery. I don't believe that at all. I believe that he's saying that in accord with that which he said in chapter 1. Notice back in chapter 1, verse 13, "For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." In other words, Paul, the man that persecuted the church, was saved by God and given a ministry, and that is the grace of God. God was gracious unto him. God gave him special favor and allowed him to preach Christ Jesus, whom he had persecuted in times past. I'm saying that's the grace that they saw. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, his reference to this grace. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery," so forth and so on. There's no doubt about it. The grace that is given unto the Apostle Paul is the favor given unto the Apostle Paul, or given unto a man who is an out-and-out rebel, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and whatever, and God saved him and then molded him into the greatest preacher in history since the physical, visible, earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's fascinating when I notice that the 13th epistle that Paul writes is about a rebel. Both Paul and Onesimus are examples of God's saving grace in this age of grace. Now, I want to mention to you about my purpose in all this. You may not like my method of preaching and my method of teaching, but I can assure you that my motive is right. Now, I'm aware that I stumble around and stammer, and I'm aware that my English is not the greatest in the world, and all these things. I noticed that Paul said to the Corinthians, "When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God," and so forth. Well, Paul could have come to those people with excellency of wisdom and speech and whatever. I could not. And so I have no intention of impressing you concerning myself. I don't want to impress you. I couldn't come to you with excellency of speech if I tried. I couldn't come to you with excellency of wisdom if I tried. And when Paul said, "Be ye followers of me," he's led by the Spirit of God to say that, and you could follow the Apostle Paul. But anybody that was fool enough to follow E.C. Moore is about a brick shy of a load. Your elevator stopped between floors. You have no authority and no right, and there could be no purpose in following such a dumbbell as myself. I have no intention of trying to impress you with myself. I want to tell you once more, if you've never gotten the message, that E.C. Moore is a nothing and a nobody. I'm a farm boy, a country boy from up in the state of Alabama. Raised on a farm, finished high school there, and so forth and so on, and I am a nothing and a nobody, no big deal. And so if you're fool enough to follow me, you're on the wrong track. I'm not trying to get you to follow me. I'm trying to get you to see the truth in the Word of God, and my motive is right. Now, you may dislike me, From all that I can hear concerning some of my so-called closest friends, there's some that don't like me. You may dislike me, just like some of them that are supposed to be close friends dislike me. But so be it. My purpose is right. My motive is right. No matter what I am personally, or what I ever have been or ever will be, my motive is right in what I'm doing. I don't want to get you. I don't want you to follow me. I don't want you on my side. If there is a possibility that I could show you some truth, I want to show you that truth. My purpose is twofold. First is to show that Paul wrote 13 epistles, and that those 13 are in order, and that the King James Bible is right and is exact, and that by checking the numerical order of the books, the chapters, and the verses, that any individual who will take the time to count them can find out for himself that the King James Bible is inspired by God, and it is exact, and it is right. The second thing in my purpose is to prove by the Word that the most notorious and arrogant rebel in the world can be saved by God's grace. I believe there are two examples of arrogant rebels in the Word of God that have to be compared. For instance, on the one side is Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus is an out-and-out rebel, and he gets saved. On the other side is the Antichrist, which is an out-and-out rebel, and he gets burned. Did you ever notice that there are 39 references in a King James Bible to Judas' betrayal of the Lord? These 39 references in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Did you ever notice that? 39 times a King James Bible refers to the fact that Jesus Christ was betrayed, and that betrayal is through Judas Iscariot. 39 is 3 times 13. That number 13 is very significant in the life and the ministry of the rebel that got saved, which is the Apostle Paul. And I can say unto you here today, no matter who you are, you're a rebel, and you can't get around it. Whatever you may do, whatever you may say, you're a rebel. Now, you'll either get saved, you'll either trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, believing that He died for your sins, was buried and rose again, believing that He's coming back and change your vile body and make you like unto Him. You'll either get saved or you'll either burn. There's no in between, one way or another. You're either going to be saved, and a saved rebel at that, or else you're going to burn as Judas Iscariot burned. But there is no middle ground. You either is or you ain't. You're not getting saved, and don't you believe what some hyper-Calvinist might tell you about you're now working on it and you're going to finally make it. No, you either are or you're not. Just as the Apostle Paul on his road to Damascus was an out-and-out rebel against God, fighting against God, fighting against the Lord Jesus Christ, fighting against those that serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And in one minute there, that man is an angry rebel against God, and the next minute, that man is a saved man with an eternity in heaven. One minute, he's a rebel with a destiny in front of him to be burned to a crisp someday, and then spend eternity burning in hell. The next minute, as a believer, trusting Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, that man is saved with an eternal destiny of glory set out before him. Today, as you listen to my voice, you're either a saved man believing on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior with an eternal destiny of glory in front of you, or else you are a lost rebel fighting against the gospel of Christ, fighting against the Word of God, fighting against the truth, resisting the Spirit of God, turning your back upon the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe as Saul, a very religious fanatical rebel, but nevertheless a rebel, and on your way to an eternal destiny of burning in the lake of fire, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. But there ain't no middle ground for you. It's one way or another. You make the choice. God is not going to make it for you. God Almighty did everything that needs to be done to save your miserable, rebellious soul from hell. You can make the choice. You can receive Jesus Christ and be saved, or you can reject him and end up in burning in hell. But the choice is yours. Now, I want you to notice in the Bible, this number 13, I want you to notice something, that we're not dealing on the basis of superstition. The world chooses the number 13 in their superstitious things. For instance, I'm told that hotels around the country don't have a 13th floor. Get on an elevator and start up in a tall building and there's no 13th floor. Go to a hospital and there's no 13th floor. Race car drivers by the numbers today rebel against driving a number 13 race car, and on the thing goes. And some people believe that Friday the 13th is different than other days. Well, all that is just superstitions. I'm not dealing in superstition, I'm dealing in facts. I want you to notice facts from a King James Bible. For instance, in a King James Bible, the number 13 is a number of rebellion, and there can be no doubt about that. For instance, there are 13 verses in the King James Bible that refer to the word rebel or rebellion. 13. Are you listening to me? 13 verses. Now, the word may be used more than one time in some different verses, but there are just 13 verses that refer to rebel or rebellion or whatever in a King James Bible. Notice the first mention is in Genesis chapter 14. I'm talking about to the word 13 now. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 4, the Bible said 12 years they served, and I don't know what that name is, and in the 13th year they rebelled. Well, that's the first mention of rebellion in a King James Bible. Notice the last reference is in Hosea. Look in Hosea. In Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7. And notice verse 14. A reference to the nation Israel. They have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assembled themselves for corn and wine. They rebel against me. And the context having to do with the fact that he's going to cast them off, he's going to drive them away, and they end up referred to as the divorced wife of God. Please compare Job chapter 24 in comparing this rebellion. Job 24, and notice verse 13. Well, in Job 24, the context has to do with men, mankind in general. Verse 6, they reap, everyone is corn in the field. They gather the vintage of the wicked. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold. Come down to verse 12. Men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out, yet God layeth not folly to them. They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. Turn, please, to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, notice verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of the men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, notice, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their heart with labor, they fell down, there was none to help. In other words, they rebel against God. Look in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, and notice in Proverbs 17:11, an evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Now these verses, along with many others, bear out the fact that man at his very best is just a rebel at heart. The Bible said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man is a rebel. The number 13 in the Bible is the number of rebellion. The word 13 appears 13 times in a King James Bible. Notice I'm referring to 13, the word 13 within itself. There are 32 chapter 13, verse 13s in a King James Bible. Notice the first one, Genesis chapter 13. And in Genesis chapter 13, there is rebellion by a man whose name is Lot. And he rebelled and turned against Abraham. There is conflict between them. And this man chose to go down to Sodom and live there. Look in verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Notice the 13th chapter 13 is 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, and notice verse 13. In 2 Chronicles 13, verse 13, but Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. Well, the word them, look in verse 12. Behold, God himself is with us for our captain. His priest with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them, so they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. Jeroboam is referred to 13 times in a King James Bible by the words Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that caused Israel to sin. Well, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that caused Israel to sin, is a type of Antichrist in the Scripture. And being a type of Antichrist, he shows up in the 13th chapter 13 in the King James Bible in verse 13. And in the context, God Almighty kills this man as the Lord will kill the Antichrist at the second coming, Revelation chapter 19. There can be no doubt about this. Notice the 26th chapter 13 in the King James Bible is John chapter 13. And in this particular instance, notice John 13, verse 26. In John 13, the question has been, who is it that's going to betray Jesus? And Jesus is identifying him in verse 26. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. If you count them, you'll notice that there are 26 letters in the words Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, which is twice 13. But that isn't all. Remember that I mentioned to you that in 39 references in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Judas is referred to, and Judas himself is the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. As to whether Judas himself is the Antichrist or not, I don't know exactly, but certainly if he's not the Antichrist, he is a type of the Antichrist, and he is a rebel who rebelled against the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the 26th, chapter 13, verse 26 identifies him, but that isn't all. Notice in the 26th, chapter 13, verse 13, Jesus said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." Therefore, it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who in this context is preparing himself to go to the cross. And if I compare him in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it is very obvious that the Bible says that he was made to be sin for us. Him who knew no sin became our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ became sin for us, and Jesus Christ, who became sin for us, is identified in the 26th chapter 13 of the King James Bible in verse 13 as Master and Lord. That is, this man who took our sin upon himself washed the feet of the apostles in this context, and this man stooped to the point of death. He lay on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane, looked in the cup that held your sins there, and this man was tempted to rebel. And he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And the will of God was done. And this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, by dying, was buried. God raised him from the dead. And he is Master and Lord, seated at the right hand of the Father. And through the grace of God, by offering this man and making him to become sin for us, every rebel in the world today, as the Apostle Paul, can be saved by receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Notice something else about this number 13. The serpent of Genesis chapter 3 is referred to in 13 verses in a King James Bible. Now, the word serpent is used more times than 13, but there are just 13 verses in a King James Bible that have direct reference to that serpent of Genesis chapter 3. Notice his association with women. It is absolutely fascinating. For instance, in Genesis chapter 3, he's referred to five times, and in those references, it is in association with the first woman, and that woman is Eve. But that isn't all. Notice in Revelation chapter 12, there is a woman in verse 1. That woman must undoubtedly be the nation Israel, a reference to the nation Israel. Notice in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and so forth and so on. Now, in the context, look in verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman. Verse 14, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Notice in verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth water that flood after the woman. There is an absolute direct association with the serpent and with women in this Bible. In fact of the business, there can be no doubt about him in Revelation chapter 17. Notice in Revelation 17 verse 1, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, talked to me, saying unto me, "Come hither, I'll show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Verse 3, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, and so forth and so on, and there is no doubt about that beast. This serpent of Genesis chapter 3, referred to in 13 verses in a King James Bible, and yet in spite of all this, there are those today that do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. In fact, the word serpents, plural, not possessive, serpents, plural, appears 13 times in a King James Bible. That isn't all. Notice the word blasphemy, and I'm thinking in terms of the Apostle Paul as being a blasphemer himself. It is used 39 times in a King James Bible. The 39th use in the King James Bible is Acts 13, verse 45. Look in Acts 13, in Acts 13, verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And the Bible says, through the fall of Israel, salvation came to the Gentiles. Today, Israel is a blaspheming, rebellious nation, many of them communistic and so forth, and yet God Almighty in His mercy and grace proved by the fact that He saved Paul the blasphemer that any rebellious communistic Jew around the world today that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior can be saved. There cannot be a Jew in the world today that is a worst blasphemer, worst rebel than that rebel that was a blasphemer that God saved in Acts chapter 9 and sent forth with a ministry in Acts chapter 13. The first mention of blasphemy you might compare Leviticus chapter 24. In Leviticus chapter 24, Leviticus 24, notice verse 10. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. By the way, come down and notice something in verse 15. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and so forth and so on. In fact, the Apostle Paul deserved death. He deserved nothing better than death, and so it is with every Jew around the world, but that isn't all. So it is with every Gentile, and yet by the mercy and the grace of God, God Almighty saved the little rebellious, blasphemous Jew back there on the road to Damascus and gave him as an example of his mercy and grace that through Jesus Christ, even you and I can be saved. Notice that the word curse is used in a King James Bible in 91 verses. A 91 is 7 times 13. The first reference to curse is in Genesis chapter 8. Notice in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, and on and on. The last reference is in Revelation 22, verse 8, and in that particular instance, no more shall there be any curse. But between there, in other words, including those two verses, 91 times, 7 times 13. The word curse is used 5 times in the book of Galatians. Look in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, and please observe, if you compare these words, that it is a reference to rebellion, and this rebellion is against the law. In Galatians chapter 3, notice verse 10, for as many as the works of the law are under the curse. Come to verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, 3 times 13 is 39, and I find that there are 39 books in the Old Testament, and that is amazing, for the very last word in the Old Testament scriptures is the word curse. Therefore, the law
brought a curse, and yet God Almighty hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that is very explicit in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. 3 times 13 is 39. And with that thought in mind, look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is sent forth in Acts 13, and in his first message, please notice in verse 39, "And by him," a reference to Christ, "all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And in speaking of rebellion, notice that the word drunk or drunkenness is used 39 times in a King James Bible. 39, 3 times 11 is 39. The first reference is in Genesis chapter 9, verse 21, and as a result of that drunkenness, there is a group of men that are under a curse, a special curse, and they become servants down through the years, and they're referred to time and again in a King James Bible as servants. Now notice Saul the rebel. In fact, it's fascinating when you compare the King Saul of the Old Testament and Saul of Tarsus certainly have a lot in common. Both of them, of course, coming from the tribe of Benjamin. In fact, notice the Old Testament that David is the king. New Testament, Jesus is the king. In the Old Testament, Saul rebelled against David. In the New Testament, Saul of Tarsus rebelled against Jesus. In fact, Saul would have killed David in the Old Testament, and this Saul of Acts 9 would have killed the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt. David and those associated with him would have been killed by Saul if he could have done so, but that is it all. Those associated with the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament would have been killed by Saul of Tarsus if he could have gotten to them before the Lord saved him. Saul is mentioned 312 times in the Old Testament, which is 13 times 24. There can be no doubt about the association of the number 13 with Saul and with Paul. In fact, in the book of Acts, Saul is mentioned 26 times. 26 times. The 13th mention is in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And the 26th mention is in Acts 26, verse 14. Check them out for yourself. Then turning to the word Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul is mentioned 156 times. 156 is 12 times 13. The first reference to Paul in a King James Bible is in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. The 13th mention of him is in Acts 15, and I want you to turn there, please. Acts chapter 15, and notice in Acts 15, verse 2, "And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas," so forth and so on. In other words, the 13th reference to Paul is in association with rebellion and dissension. Paul is the 13th apostle in a King James Bible. Now don't get your dander up when I refer to that. Just hang on to your hat and turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm not saying that he's the 13th apostle in the order that the apostles such as Judas being one of the 12 and then Matthias being the 13th. I'm not referring to that. But please observe Paul's own words. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice verse 5, "that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren." Verse 7, "after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles," 12 of them. "And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, so forth and so on. There is no doubt about it. Paul is a 13th apostle in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 certainly has to do with the gospel given to the apostle Paul, and in that context, he is the 13th apostle. But that isn't all. I'm saying that he wrote 13 epistles, and that he wrote 13 epistles because God had something he wanted to show you in this line of epistles. But that isn't all. His apostleship is referred to 13 times in a King James Bible, as in Romans 1:1, Romans 11:13, 1 Corinthians 1:1, 1 Corinthians 9:1, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Galatians 1:1, Ephesians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, 1 Timothy 1:1, 1 Timothy 2:7, 2 Timothy 1:1, 2 Timothy 1:11, Titus 1:1, and please compare, if you will, please, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle so I write. Please show me that token in the book of Hebrews. Search as you will, you can't find it. It isn't in the book of Hebrews. Then the last epistle in the 13 written by the Apostle Paul, of course being the 13th, has to do with Onesimus the slave. Please compare 2 Timothy. Look in 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verse 9, he said, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. Look in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In other words, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, even servants, as in verse 9. And don't try to tell me that the servant of verse 9 is a hired hand. For if it is a hired hand, then Paul is really saying there was a time when God wouldn't save hired hands by grace. But today it has come down to the point that even hired hands can be saved by grace, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared even to hired hands. Anybody that believes that's what he's saying has got a mental problem up here. No, it has to do with a special race of men somewhere. Exhort servants, verse 9, a race of men that are different from some other men somewhere. Exhort them to be obedient, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, even to a race of men called servants. With that in mind, compare 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, a reference to God, verse 4, 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved. All men, even servants, such as Onesimus the slave. Even rebels, such as Onesimus, who rebelled against his master, ran away from his master, went to Rome, a Gentile city, and the Apostle Paul, a 13th apostle, came there with the gospel of Christ, preached that gospel to this rebellious slave, this low-down, sorry, lowest of men, this slave, who is a rebel, and he heard this gospel preached by Paul, and God saved him through the gospel of Christ given through the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 epistles. But in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men in general, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all men, black, white, yellow, or whatever they might be. God gave a ransom for all men, even black rebels who rebelled against their master as possibly Onesimus of the 13th epistle written by Paul. Please, for your own study, compare the curse placed upon a man in Genesis chapter 9 with the servant that gets saved in the 13th epistle of the Apostle Paul, which is to Philemon, that man's name being Onesimus. God Almighty can save any that'll come to him by Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, what your moral condition has been, where you've been, what you've been doing while you've been.